Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Baptist Christian Church today. Conrad was supposed to give the announcements today, and Dale came in and said Joyce locked him out of the house and wouldn't let him in, so he had to go down to his house to get a key. So when they come in, he may clap for her. So, one thing I want to announce is on November 29th, the Finance Committee had a meeting, and we're going to cancel that because there were several people that couldn't come. And I'll get with you and we'll reschedule that. Opportunities for this week, today at 10:45, we have Sunday School for all ages, so we encourage everyone to stay for that. Wednesday night is prayer meeting and Bible study. And Thursday is Thanksgiving, so we want to wish everyone a happy and safe Thanksgiving. Also, if you'd like to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet for Crusader Snacks on the bulletin board. And also, if you on the old and new building that we're discussing, possibly what we're going to do, if anything, we don't know. It's just been talked about. If you have any suggestions, let us have those. Also, the harvest offering for this year is $7,000. We're up to $1,720, so we got this week and next week to reach that goal. So we just pray about that we will reach that goal that can be used in, I think we're going to use it in missions and here for the church. Also, the Thanksgiving food shower for the Baptist Children at Home is we're taking food for that, and they'll be picking up here on Tuesday, November 22nd at 9:30. So if you have anything that you want to donate, make sure you got it here by then. And this week's memory verse is 2 Corinthians 8:9. They're out in the foyer if you'd like to pick one of those up to study through the week. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here, and what a great way to begin the week. One of the blessings that I enjoy as your pastor is the way the way all of you work together. But I didn't know anything about Joyce throwing Dale out, and I was waiting for Conrad to come up, and when Betty got done playing, I'm looking around, and my heart started beating a little faster. I thought, where's Conrad, you know? And I almost jumped up here, and Dave starts walking down the aisle, and it was just a reminder to me to relax, and everything's okay. And there are just many times that things are taken care of, and so often so many of you are involved in that, and I just want to tell you that is just really a blessing, the way that works here. I really appreciate it. All the things are there. It's a busy time of year. The office manager met with me earlier and said it's not in the bulletin yet, but it'd be a good idea to put a bug in the ear of all those who might have an annual report due that you could start thinking about it. Okay? So, you know, Friday, when you're too full to do anything else, start making some notes, and we'll have it ready. It's good to see you here. Thank you for coming to worship this morning. Let's bow and ask the Lord to come minister. Because of Thanksgiving and just a time to say thank you, would you all take out the little sheet that says Psalm 100? I'd like for you to stand, and we'll read that in unison together, and then just remain standing for the songs after that if you're able to stand, okay? Stand together. Let's read aloud together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Let's pray together. Eternal God, the creator and sustainer of all that is, thank you for all the blessings that you have shared with us. Thank you most of all for our salvation in Christ. Thank you for this privilege to gather as a family to worship you. We praise and honor and glorify you, not only because of who you are, but because of all you have done. In this hour, it is our prayer that you and you alone be exalted. It is our prayer that you will help us to open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer, Father, that through the preaching of the word and through the powerful work of God in our hearts, that you will, in fact, change our lives forever. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your bountiful provision. And, Father, thank you for the privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings with you. We give them to you with a cheerful heart in the matchless, saving, and eternal name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, we are privileged that through all eternity, we will be allowed to praise you for the great salvation that you have given us in Christ, and the demonstration of your grace and mercy to us and your love for us. And what a great time it will be to be able to walk along that river that flows from the throne of God and know that forever and ever and ever it will be real for us. Father, we would like for you to hasten that time. And in the meantime, while we wait upon you and your perfect will, we pray that you will help us in these moments to open our eyes. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us to see how very much you want us to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are real, and that you are acting in our behalf. You know every heart here this morning. You know every need. You know every burden, you know every worry, every fear, every concern. And you have already planned the perfect solution to all of it. You also know where we rejoice. You know where we are glad. You know where we have grown, and you have encouraged us. Father, we are thankful. And you have blessed us more than all we could ever ask or imagine. As we turn now to the preaching of the word, it is my prayer that the Spirit and the Spirit alone will have absolute sovereignty, and it will be you that speaks. We lift our prayers and our praise and our honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, please. It is a month where we focus on giving. I believe that even though we focus this month on giving in our harvest offering, I believe with all my heart that you folks, many of you, focus on giving all year long. It is not just an annual event. With so many of you, it is a way of life. I just want to say to you that my burden has been for this message to be able to state it to you in such a way that you see it, and when you leave here, you can take at least this part with you and understand how much God is involved and wants to be involved in our lives. Giving begins with faith. Giving is one of God's most amazing attributes. It is also one of his most defining attributes. God is a giving God. If I were to ask you, how many of you believe that when this is said and done, it'll be at least 7,000? You might say, oh, yeah, there are hands going up almost involuntarily. Okay? Good. Now, if I ask you, how many of you know we'll make the goal? Would that change anything? Oh, now, Pastor, you're on thin ice here. You're knowing. Okay? The difference is how the faith of God works in your heart. You see, if down deep in the parts of your heart where only you and God go, if you immediately thought, I believe, but I don't know, then I want you to understand that the difference between believe and know is doubt. The greater the distance, the greater the doubt, and the doubt is in God. Now, I want to help you overcome that. I want to explain that to you. If you want God to take the guess out of your life, then faith is where it begins. And the writer of Hebrews explains it to us. You've heard me say often that everything God wants us to know, understand, do, and realize about the Christian life is made crystal clear in Scripture. And in this passage, God gives us the exact clear instructions we need to be people of faith. And beloved, listen, if there was ever a time we need to be people of faith, it is this time now. And it will be from now until God calls us out of the world, whether by physical death or trumpet blow. I've told you that Christians often fail in their life because they say, I'm going to stop, and then they mention something. And they try and they try and they try and they don't succeed. And the desire to stop is only half the battle. You see, you say this, I want to stop doing this. And when you say, I want to stop, you're going to take that out of your life. Well, that occupied a place in your life. And if you take it out, there's a hole there. And the secret is that when you say, I'm going to stop this, you must at the same time immediately say, I'm going to replace it with this godly attribute. Okay? I'm going to stop swearing. And if that's all there is, it won't happen. And so you say, I'm going to stop swearing and replace that with praise to the Lord, or quoting Scripture, or filling my mouth, as the prayer says, with worthwhile stuff. Doesn't make a difference what it is. If you say, I'm over, you have to take it out, but you have to put it in. And when we fail to put it in, Satan fills us with some other ungodly trait. And see, when that happens, that creates doubt, and doubt keeps us from the blessings of God. And so I want to walk with you through this passage. And I want you to understand that what I'm going to tell you works in every part and parcel of your life as a Christian. There is no part of your life where this does not apply. I want to start with faith defined. Faith defined. I Googled faith, and I got, are you ready? I Googled faith, and here's what I put in. A biblical definition of faith. And up at the top it says, this is, and it gives you the results up there. There were 10,500,000 definitions of biblical faith. Isn't that amazing? 10,500,000 people thought they could improve on God's definition, and God gives us a definition of faith one time, and then he gives us hundreds of examples. I am so excited by the bobbing heads. I hope you're writing, not nodding off. God says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. In essence, it's this. As we say here, faith is the reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not yet seen. Don't you find that interesting that God uses two words to define something you can't normally see? God says, reality and proof are my words for defining faith. So when you put that into a practical application, this is not my definition, this is somebody else's, but it fits. Biblical faith is not believing God can, it is knowing God will. My question to you right here is this. In your life as a whole, do you believe God can? Or does your life begin on the foundation, I know God will? I know God will is where God wants us to live. And he helps us to get there. I mentioned the distance between knowing and believing is the doubt you have towards God's word. Now, listen, I want you to be patient with me. You're going to think, hey, he slipped off into theology class again. It's not my intent, but I need to give you some information so you'll understand, and then I will give you the application in a moment. God defines reality, and I'm going to try to do it in three parts to help you understand. I'm going to go to John 1 and John writes this in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that by heart almost, don't we? Okay? God says three things there that are John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God says three things. The beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, all of those will go to Genesis 1:1 real easy, where we begin. In the beginning, God. Now look down or across, whichever it is in your Bible, at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14 is this. Jesus was and is a visible, physical, touchable human being to show us God is real. Now listen, there are a bazillion other things Jesus is. But in this context, John is trying to tell us he is a real thing. Listen, go from here. In your notes, write down 1 John 1:1-3. John begins his first letter saying, I'm going to tell you about a physical, historical man who walked the earth. And he does that by saying, I'm going to tell you about that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched, and which we've felt with our hands. And John is saying, I'm going to talk to you about a physical, historical Jesus. And so these verses are teaching us this. God the Father, who is spiritual, who is spirit. wanted us to understand that he was real. He manifests that in his Son. And that's how he went from being invisible to visible. God the Son. Physical, visible proof. Now, I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 33 for a minute. I'm only going to give you a couple of verses. You can follow this study all the way through the Old Testament if you want, and it's fun to do. It's just one of those studies that will excite you. Genesis chapter 33, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." I just read to you Exodus 33:12. If you don't know that verse, memorize it. And if you want God to help you out, pray that prayer. Teach me your ways so that I can know you and continue to find favor with you. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." Now, you know what? I love that about Moses. You remember when he first met God, he was pretty timid. As they became better acquainted, now God is standing on, Moses is standing in God's house here. He's on Mount Sinai, and he says, "Show me your glory." That's a little boldness there before God. And he says, the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." And the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. And I will remove my hand, and you may see my back, but my face must not be seen." So you see what's going on. Over in Exodus 40, there's more to this. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Now, the temple is ready, and it says the cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud that settled upon it, the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. Okay? The glory of the Lord, that's that light that God makes visible when he appears to his people. Follow with me to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 17. It is the transfiguration. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him up to a high mountain. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And you know, Peter says, "Let's stay here forever." The point I want you to see is in verse 2. He was transfigured. His light shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Same picture. Now, if we go back to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21. Beginning in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And then he describes the city. And so we're in heaven now, and it's being described. Look at verse 22. "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its light. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp." And then drop down just below that to chapter 22, verse 5. He says, "There will be no more day or night," or "there will be no more night. They will not need a lamp, the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Why is all of that important? All of those verses teach us that whenever God the Father wanted to reveal himself to people, he used, or he let them see his Shekinah glory, which is the very heart of God. And it was that bright, physical, visible, you and I would say, real light. In our human realm, when anything becomes visible, physical, where we can touch it or we can receive it with any of our senses, we then say it is real. Unless you are hopelessly lost in philosophy like Plato was and say, "Yeah, but is anything really real?" Yes. And this is how God demonstrates to us his reality. In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, in that paragraph, Jesus says, "How can you ask me to show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I are one. He's in me, I'm in him. We're one together." God the Father is made real to us through God the Son. Now, in Hebrews 1:3, listen carefully, 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." You have to notice Jesus does not have God's radiance. Jesus is God's radiance, one in the same. He is an exact representation of God the Father brought from the spiritual world into our physical world. That in itself is amazing. Now, got it? You say, "Got what?" Faith is reality and proof. I want to show you something. I'm going to take a verse out of a section that has a different connotation. You'll recognize it right away. It's in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Paul begins the most scathing analysis of the human race. Why wouldn't he? It came to him straight from God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Paul begins his dissertation saying, here's why God is angry. People ignore the truth because of their wickedness. Watch. Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is made plain to them because God made it plain to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul says, reality is when the invisible power and nature of God become physical, visible, and touchable in the human realm. Okay? Don't go away. This will work. If somebody asked you to describe God, what words would you use? Would you use words like love and holiness and righteousness and mercy and grace and kind and all those words we normally use, right? And if somebody who is unsaved doesn't believe in God, what are they going to say to you? Show me that. What does that look like? How those words are invisible concepts. You and I demonstrate those concepts to each other every day in our interpersonal relationships by doing things that make those words visible, physical, touchable in our lives. Right? We know our husbands and wives love us because of the way we interact with each other, the way we sacrifice for each other. Isn't she cute? Beloved, are you with me? This is so terribly important. We take those things that are just words. James says, you say you have faith? Show me your faith by the way you live. I will show you my faith by what I do. This whole thing, Paul says right here, is how God takes that which is nebulous to us, which is foreign to us, and he makes it real. When he talked to Israel and when he demonstrated his power to Israel, I understand he did it many different ways, but when God the Father revealed himself as God the Father, it was always that light. That light was manifested as a cloud of light during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. That was very real. The defeat of the Egyptian army was a very physical, visible thing. Oh, that's the power of God. He pulls the sea back, lets us pass, and swallows the army. That's the power. Elijah and Baal stand there, and the people say, that's the power of God when he just makes it disappear in fire. Oh, this man is what God looks like, made human. And he verified that in changing the water into wine. God, that's the power God has over nature. Lazarus, come forth. He has power over death. I'm going to my Father. You can't come right now, but I'll be back to get you. Oh, you don't believe it's me? Touch my hands. Here, put your hand into my side. Real, physical, visible evidences that God is real. Beloved, listen. The only way that you move from, yeah, I read all this, it's all potential to me. It's all power wound up waiting to happen somehow. The only way you put yourself in a situation to change it is give God the opportunity to make it happen in your life, personally. Beloved, God says in His Word, your faith in me is the historical events in your own personal life where you have allowed me to be the God that I am, where you have allowed me to work in your heart to understand that in your situation without a Savior, you are condemned to hell. I don't know what hell is. It's fire, brimstone. You'll fall. It's nasty. Okay, I don't like that. I want the Savior. It is giving God the chance to say, I am afraid. I don't understand. I don't know how. This is foreign to me. When God says, you must have faith in me. God is saying this based on these things. And beloved, I've tried to do this sort of quickly. And you may say there are a lot of holes in this, Pastor. Then you fill them in. But you see, God is not a God who says, maybe it will, maybe it won't. If I'm in a good mood and you catch me on a good day, I'll help you out. Uh-uh. God says that faith is the reality of those things you hope for. It is the proof of things future. How can that happen? Personal experience. Does it make sense? Think on it. It will. It will. It says that it is the evidence of things hoped for. Hoped for means expectation. And in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, where it appears a lot more than in the New Testament, expectation is never neutral. Expectation always looks to the future, and it's either good or bad. Listen, you can't expect something that's already happened. Hmm? Right? I can't expect to have a good supper last night. I had it. But I can't expect to have a good meal today, can't I? Now listen, in Scripture, expectation is either good or bad, hope or fear. No middle of the road. And an expectation of good is what the Bible calls hope. And hope is always closely associated with trust. Now listen, I've given you one very familiar verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Next thing, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. I want to tell you something here real quick. I said that to the young people one night, and I said, now God doesn't say He'll make your path level. God says He'll make your path straight. One of our young people, who has, for some weird reason, taking this spiritual stuff to heart and letting God have control over his heart, came to me in a very proper way and said, Pastor, I was looking at this verse, and it says, this is the Utterback translation, your paths will be level. And I'm thinking, what's up with this? Now, I thought that was pretty sharp in the first place, but here's what I want to tell you. Straight is this way, okay? Level, no hills, no valleys, it's there. So here's the way you apply that, and I explained it to him this. By the way, I checked it out, it's okay, I've done good. Level means this. God will make your path straight, and he'll keep you level, balanced, in perspective, going uphill and coming downhill, but you're always level. Are you with me? You see, God says, you got to trust me. Do you acknowledge me? Well, do you? I acknowledge God exists. Now, we're going to talk about that later. Second of all, hope is associated with desire. In Psalm 27 and 14 and verse 14, David says this. Here's the catch. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God says, you can have what you want. Delight yourself in me. So let me ask you something. What, where, who is the delight of your heart? Who holds first place? Hope is also closely associated with, oh, rats. I put that up there anyway, didn't I? See, I have a problem with that. Patient waiting. God says in Psalm 27, 14, wait on the Lord, be strong and courageous. Wait on the Lord. And while I'm patiently waiting, it's like that server in a restaurant thing, right? While I'm waiting, I'm serving God. Look at it that way. It's okay to change that word around. Serve the Lord. Be strong and courageous. Serve the Lord. Be in the Word, prayer, memorize, study, keep God where he needs to be. And then God will work in such a way that your expectations are not fear, they're hope. What if I have to deal with cancer? That's very scary. It doesn't mean fear is eliminated, but it means that when fear comes, right behind it is the hope. Why? Because hope is connected to that list of those physical, visible evidences that God is active in my life. They are real to me. There are people sitting here that can testify to all of these things. Question, what do you expect God to give you? And I would ask you this, did whatever immediately popped into your mind start from a spiritual or a worldly point? It makes a difference. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye what first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Listen carefully. The kingdom of God is spiritual now. It will be physical later. But you and I are to look for that now, and that is found in the righteousness of God, and that's all his attributes. And those are the things we're to let God make real in our life. God says, Jesus says, the first thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Concentrate on the first one. Beg God to let you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Everything about you. And the interesting thing is the second one will fall into place. All true Christians want, they desire, they yearn to be with God in his heaven. So let me ask you something. How is it with you? How is it with you? As a true Christian, our entire lives are begin from a spiritual perspective. God tells us, Jesus told us, and he says it very clearly. You and I are, in the language of the old King James, to read the life of Jesus, to understand who Jesus was, and go and do thou likewise. This is the first part of it. I'm going to tell you the second half of it next week. This week, This week, do this. At some point, get alone with God. Have a pencil and a paper in your hand. And you say, God, let's review together. You take that pencil and you say, remind me of those physical evidences in my life where you have made your power known to me. And begin to write. Remind me of when you changed my heart. Remind me that you changed the way I think. I think of one person who told me, you know what? I was scared to death to start teaching. Didn't want to. But I knew it's what God wanted me to do, and I said, God, if you help me, and I'll try it. And they did, and were a little shaky, a little nervous, and they got through it, and they kept on getting through it. Now they teach. I can name 6 men who told me when I came here, don't call on me to pray in public. And all 6 of those men stand here and pray before you on a regular basis. That's a PowerPoint. That's the way God works. You understand? And if I talk to each one of you privately and I ask, I'll bet you could share with me an evidence in your life where you say, I used to do this, but I don't. You know what that's called? Faith. You know why it's called faith? Because it's proof. It's reality of things hoped for. Things not yet seen. It is so important that you think about this week, because next week I'm going to tell you how this relates to your Christian life on a daily basis. And now, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you meet with us as only you can do. And we ask you, Almighty God, to bring us the proof, the reality to our own lives through these truths. Oh, God, meet with all of these folks so they understand. Show them the reality of their faith. Show them how great you are. Continue to watch over them. Continue to bless them and encourage them. God, continue to minister to them. And increase all of our faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.